Come on, you can sit. God bless you guys. Do I look really tall up here? It's an illusion. Mike looked really, really tall, didn't he? Thanks, Bill, for making this shorter lectern for me so I can actually see. We're going to start today in John chapter 3. One of these real well-known verses that is incredible. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, that was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's life. And last week when Roger was teaching, he taught about how Jesus humbled himself and he put himself, put others above himself. And I guess today we're going to kind of look at why he did that and how he did that. How he did it was by believing God's word above anything, above whatever circumstances surrounded him, whatever people said to the contrary. He believed it. That was it. And why? Real simple. He loved his Father. He loved God more than anything. And John, we're going to go to John chapter 5, a couple pages over. And I really want to get to the end of this chapter, but we got to read the context. So we're just going to read for a little bit. And we're going to pick up in verse 14. And what had happened previously is Jesus had gone into Jerusalem and he had healed a man. And it was the Sabbath day. And the Jews were upset that he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And this man, when the Jews asked him who healed him, he didn't know because he didn't know it was Jesus. But afterwards, in verse 14, it says, "Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work." Or as it says in the NIV, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Therefore the Jews, verse 18, sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He's not saying he's lying, you know. He's saying it's not valid, because he's telling about himself. It's not valid to you. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Pretty incredible account, isn't it? I mean, it starts off with the Jews being mad at Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they're saying, like, who do you think you are? And his first response when they were mad was in verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And when you think about that, that's pretty incredible because, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we were learning about Moses and Joseph and Moses' parents, was God working then? Has he been working since the fall of Adam? God has been working. You know, he has always been working. He's been working before this time. He is working all the time. He is working now. You know, and Jesus is saying, he's working, so I'm going to work. I'm working. My Father is working, so I work. In verse 19 to 30, he said some pretty incredible things about himself. You know, in verse 20, we heard this in manifestations about ourselves. God loves us. And isn't that kind of like the stability of our lives? It should be. For God loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He shows him. And then it says, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he gets into, he shows me now and you're seeing it. And just wait, he's going to show even greater than these. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a lot of those greater things that are going to be seen and people are going to really marvel at. And it's going to be an incredible time. I don't really want to get into all this section through verse 31-30 because it would take too long. But there's a lot in there, and it's talking about different times, different ages, not just now. And if you want to understand it better, there was a series that Wayne Merrill did in June of 2005, Day of the Lord, Day of Christ, and Practice the Hope. It's an awesome series in understanding the age that we live in and the age to come and the difference that is talked about in the Gospels of those times. But in verse 31, you know, Jesus had just gotten done testifying about himself, telling people who exactly he is, who God made him to be. And then he said, you know, in 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's not valid to you. There's another that bears witness of me. I know that the witness he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Did he? He did. John did tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. He bore the truth, but it kind of struck me when he said, he's talking about this, you know, I know, I receive the testimony from God. I believe God's word, but you have to send to a man. You know, when really their whole stability should have been their rock, should have been scripture. And that should have been what told them what was true or not. But they couldn't trust themselves to believe the word, so they had to go ask somebody to tell them, what do you think? And you said unto John, verse 33, and he bear witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. And testimony, when we get into these next few verses, the word witness and testify and testimony, it's all the same word. It's just either a noun or a verb. And it really simply means information given or one who gives the information. And when you think about that, it makes it so simple. I receive not testimony from man. I don't receive my information from man. My information about what? About myself, about who I am, about life circumstances. Who does he receive his information from? God, right? In the scriptures. Verse 35, talking about, I receive not testimony from man, verse 34, but these things I say that you might be saved. You know, I'm not going to go with what a man says and believe because of it, but let's go with it, you know. Maybe you'll get saved if we go with this thing. He, John, was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent, you don't believe. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, he said, there are three things he talks about bearing witness of him here. He talks about that the works that he does bears witness of him. It tells who he is. The things that God gave him to do and he does. Kind of like maybe when he healed the guy, that was one of the things that bore witness to the power of God in him. The Father himself bore witness to him. Remember the time when he was baptized and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the scriptures bear witness of him. And they could have read the scriptures and seen what he was doing, that he was doing what God had said that the Messiah would do. Jesus believed the information he received from God. He knew the purpose for his life. Didn't we read about it in John 3:16, that the world might be saved? That's why he came, and that's what he was doing. He was fulfilling God's purpose so that we could have eternal life. He said, my Father is always at his work to this very day. Therefore, I am working also. Verse 41. This is kind of like the verse that stopped me in my tracks because it says, I receive not honor from men. You know, after all this, what people are confronting him with, he says, I don't receive honor from men. And this word honor is a word in the Greek doxa, and most of the time it is translated glory. And he's saying, I don't receive glory from men. And I was thinking, well, what does that really mean? You know, I don't receive glory from men. You know, NIV says praise. I don't receive praise from men. That's part of it. But I wanted to look at a few places of this word glory. And I want to start way back in Genesis and see a little bit more what he's saying when he says he receives not glory from men. And in Genesis 41, this is the account when Joseph, remember we went over Joseph a couple weeks ago, and all the things that were going on in his life and what God was doing in his life, and his brothers sold him into slavery, and God helped him and always prospered him in everything he did. And when he got taken before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, because nobody else in the whole kingdom could interpret the dreams, and he said, God will, tell me and give it to you what he is telling you in these dreams. And he interpreted the dreams, and then this is where we'll pick up, since he told him exactly what he needed to know in verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet." I said 41, right? 41, 39. "There is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have made thee, or I have set thee, over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. Recognize this man who was coming before. And 44, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up thy hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Turn to chapter 45. So do you see what God had done? I mean, well, God did do it, actually, and Joseph knew it was really God. But Pharaoh gave Joseph the second position. He was right under Pharaoh. He was taken in a chariot, and people were supposed to bow the knee, acknowledge the position that Joseph had. And in chapter 45, verse 7, is after his brothers came, and he wanted to bring his family back. And he's explaining to his brothers what happened. And he says in verse 7, "And God has sent me before you." God sent Joseph before his brothers, "to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now that it is not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not." In verse 13, "And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father here. You shall tell all my father of all my glory in Egypt." Well, what was his glory? He was the second under Pharaoh. He had authority. He had position. And everything that went with that position, the respect, what people thought, how they acted toward him, what they said to him, that was his glory. In First Chronicles, before Psalms, if I can find it. First Chronicles chapter 16. In verse 23, it reads, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor, or splendor and majesty," you can read it, "are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You know, give unto the Lord glory due his name. Well, what did he just say was the Lord's glory? All these things were a part of God's magnificence. You know, it says his salvation. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. His marvelous works. Greatly to be praised, feared above all gods. All gods are idols, but God, our God, He made the heavens. Splendor and majesty. You know, He's telling all the great things about God, how awesome He is, His attributes that make Him worth praising, make Him worth giving glory to Him that is due His name. So it's acknowledging Him, you know, saying, this is who He is. You know, this is God, and we give glory to Him due what He is. In Matthew, Book of Matthew in chapter 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, we go to the devil is tempting Him with things, obviously. In verse 8, one of the temptations, it says, again, the devil takes Him into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship Me. You know, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. It's not just kingdoms and things. It's the what you receive with it, you know. The recognition, the power, the authority, what people do when you have that position, that glory, what they think of you, how they treat you, what they say to you, how they talk to you. I don't receive honor. I don't receive glory from men. I don't base my whole worthwhile in my existence and what I think about myself on what you think. I base it upon what my Heavenly Father says. And, you know, that's a pretty big deal because we're tempted with it all the time, aren't we? I mean, we are. We live in this world. You know, maybe you have enough confidence where you never, ever doubt who you are. Okay, you don't. I don't either all the time. And that's why we need to remember what God says about us, that it is our rock, our surety. And what He says about it is true. And you look at how Jesus Christ reacted and the things that He said and did. And it was only because He loved His Father first and foremost, you know, above anything and anybody else. He loved His Father and was willing to say, okay, you're right. No matter what I think, no matter what anybody says to me, no matter what circumstances face me, what you say is true about me. I am who you say I am. And it's not because we're so great, is it? Because we know we're not. It's because He made us great. It's because Jesus Christ did what He did. And He paid the total price so that we can have the Spirit of God in us to have something so perfect that we can actually give that Spirit out. Something that's perfect we have to give. You know, natural man, he wants recognition. You know, he lives for recognition, for praise. You know, look around in jobs. You know, I'm going to outbeat somebody else so I can get more or I can be better. I mean, believers do it sometimes too, don't they? You know, competition. Well, nobody's better than anybody else. We all have different things that we're really good at. And thank God we're good. Because then when George does something that's just so incredible, I can go, whoa, you know, and maybe I won't be as good at him, but I can be a little bit better because I saw him do that, can't I? I can see how it's done. I can see the love that's the motivation behind it. You know, and that's what Jesus says. This is what I get. I get it from my Father. That's where I get my acknowledgement, how worthwhile I am. And you know, just to make a note, it doesn't mean that you can't give praise to each other or you can't receive praise from each other. We need it, don't we? That's not what we live for. We don't seek that. That's not our motivation behind everything that we do. And we don't give it to flatter people or get something either, do we? We give it out of genuine love and because people need to be told who they are and what they do that's good in the Lord. And so, back to John. Chapter 5 again, still. Verse So when he's saying he doesn't receive glory from men, glory from God, you got it, right? His worthwhile, he acknowledges who he is because of what God says, not because of people around him or circumstances. Because of what he had was actually really worth something. His purpose was that people don't perish, but they'd have everlasting life. His purpose was to fulfill what God wanted to bring to pass for all of man. And he wants it for every single person, doesn't he? He wants every man to be born again and to receive eternal life. That's God's desire, and that was Jesus' desire. In verse 41, I received not honor from men. And then this is the contrast. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That's the contrast, you know. They didn't love God to where they esteemed God's word more than they loved the praise of men. But I know you have not the love. Did Jesus have the love of God in him? Everything he did was because he loved his heavenly Father. You want to see something really awesome? Turn to John. Hold your fingers here and go to John chapter 14. Right before Jesus was going to give his life for us, and he's telling his disciples who didn't quite understand, in verse 30 he says, "Herein I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. There is no sin that I've done that he has anything that he can hold on me. He has nothing to... He can't. He has no hold on me, but I'm going to let him do this. It's not because he's going to. I'm going to. It's not because he has authority over me. It's because I'm going to let him do this. But that the world. This is why. But the world. That the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. That's pretty incredible love, isn't it? You know that he loves the Father that much that everything that the Father asks him to do, he'll do. Sometimes it's not that easy in our lives. Well, God, you know what God wants you to do. Do you love him enough? Well, sometimes, you know, it's going to our Father, learning who he is, learning how great he is, learning how trustworthy he is, that he will never let us fall. He'll never let us down. He'll never give us anything bad. If he tells you to do something and it sounds stupid, who am I to argue? You know, who are you to argue? My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working, and we are working. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. I'm sorry, back to John 5. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. You will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another, and not that cometh from God only, or not honor? How can you believe? How can you believe? Now, you know, I thought about that. Well, how can I believe if I receive honor from men and not God? You know, it's a good question, isn't it? That we esteem God higher, and that we believe and want the praise from him more than anything else. Everything that we do, the motivation for everything that we do. Jesus so loved his Father, he did what he wanted him to do, despite his own desires, despite what people thought of him, despite whether people even understood or not. And did many people understand and his earthly ministry? Not really. Not even his disciples really understood what he was doing a lot of times. You know, sometimes you can read in the Gospels and they'll be given an account and they'll say, but we didn't understand this till later, after he was risen and after, you know, then they got Holy Spirit and they started understanding everything that he actually was really doing. So despite that, it didn't stop Jesus. It didn't stop him from speaking. It didn't stop him from doing what God wanted him to do, whether people understood or not. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes the things that we say, maybe somebody doesn't quite understand, you know, but it doesn't mean we don't do them or say them. He believed everything that God said about him. He didn't get deceived by man's words. He didn't need man to confirm what he was doing or saying. And he saw God's plan and purpose to the point that he actually did what God needed him and wanted him to do. And, you know, we're not Jesus, right? No. But does God's word testify of us? You know, everything that Jesus did, we now have freely by grace because of his sacrifice. In Romans chapter 10, the church epistles, they tell us everything that God says about us, and we're not going to go into everything God tells us about ourselves because we could be here through eternity, right? But one thing in Romans 10 I wanted to hit on, it says in verse 1, "Brethren, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." And you know, what that's saying is, in the Old Testament, you had to obey the law to be righteous, right? To be okay before God. Christ is the end of that. It's over. You know, and they wanted to keep proving themselves and proving themselves that they were good enough to receive anything from God. And God says that Jesus Christ is the end. He is the end of the law for righteousness. We are righteous because Jesus Christ died for us and gave his perfect blood and made us totally holy. One of the things that God says, speaking of holy, is that we're sanctified. That's one thing God testifies about us in the epistles. And you know what sanctified means? It means, yeah, set apart. And what are you set apart for? You are set apart for the service of God. That's our lives. You know, our lives aren't our own anymore. We were born into a whole new kingdom, a whole new life, and our lives have been set apart. We're given to the world. Jesus Christ was given to the world. We're given to the world. We're given to each other, and we're given to the world. That's what God testifies of us. Pretty humbling, isn't it? Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians, you can turn there. First Thessalonians shows us Paul and Silas's motivation for when they went there. And it shows us how the Thessalonians, or the believers of Thessalonica, received the word despite the opposition of the unbelievers. If you ever went back to Acts and read what happened in Thessalonica and how the opposition was, there was opposition. So really, we're going to close out in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And again, we're going to read a bit just to see the heart of the practical application of these things. It says, "Paul and Silvanus," or Silas and Timothy, "unto the churches of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father and our Father." And NIV, I just want to read you verse 3 out of NIV. It says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." Your work that's produced by faith, by believing what God says. Your labor prompted by love. Our labor is motivated by the love that God has put on our hearts. And your endurance inspired by the hope, by hope that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They just poured out their hearts and lives to these guys. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, and it wasn't in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in, that word is in. They didn't speak it with contention. They spoke it in contention, in the midst of contention. No matter what was going on, they were still bold enough to speak. They still loved God enough and loved his word enough to speak. You know, and maybe that sounds real easy, you know, what was happening back then. But, you know, think about your life now and the days that you live and the things that you're confronted with and people that you speak the word to. You know, it isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes there's a little bit of opposition. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, not tricky, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries our heart. You know, and that's what we do. We're pleasing our Heavenly Father, not men. Verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, or a mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know, and they just gave their whole lives. Their lives weren't their own. They lived for something greater than themselves. So they were willing to impart their whole lives and souls to these people. And that's what we do. We give our lives and our souls to each other and to the world, so that people can have what we have. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our travail, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's you. It works in you that believe. You know, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and we too are working. Our lives are for his purpose, for his glory, and we do the works of God. We do what God needs us to do. When he tells us, it doesn't mean it's always audible. If he tells us in the word, you know, this word of God, this is revelation. When it says how to live and how, that's revelation. That's God telling you something to do, you know. And when we do that, we don't do it to be recognized by each other. We do it to glorify our Father, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We do it because we love God. And it's a glory to walk with him like we sung right before, isn't it, Mike? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All yours.
We're going to close this morning with number 84. Oh, that will be glory. Number 84. God bless. Thanks for joining us this morning, and have a glorious week.